So this morning, we are fortunate enough to have another guest speaker here for Missions Month. The first week we had Robbie Helene, who's down in Dallas. And then last week was me, which isn't such a guest, but and then this week we have Chris Nadalny. And many of you probably know Chris, and many of you don't. Chris grew up in this church here years and years and years ago, and he is the grandson of someone that some of you may know, Harriet. Is that how you pronounce your name? Is that right? Okay. It's a great family in our church. And, so Chris has been serving, he's been with Crew for 11 years. He and Heather, his wife Heather, Heather's been with Crew for 13 years. So I guess she has seniority, on you in that. And, they have been serving for the last 7 years in Miami. And something that you need to know about Crew and about people who serve in those, ministries is they're not 100% right, in the head, because they go into this area of ministry. He's going to just stand up now, because that's, he's like, that's probably enough. But I still have a microphone. But you have to like dive into this campus and this culture where it's by definition a lot of turnover, by definition a lot of people seeking and searching, Christians, people who came from Christian homes are seeking and searching even in college. And so there's very little stability that happens in campus ministry. And so such a huge chunk of diving into that and loving students where they are is really an act of loving people who may not reciprocate, in a lot of ways, or may not know how to. And so on top of that, the continual, burden really of raising support and needing to always be on top of that and wanting to be faithful and communicating with supporters, and doing that. I just want to say that I've, of all the people that I've known in the ministry world, people who work for campus ministries like Crew or InterVarsity, they're some of the hardest working people that we have, just because of everything that's asked of them. And sometimes, how little, visible or tangible fruit that can come out of that at times. So, it's just really a gift to be able to hear, from Chris this morning. And so my hope is that he will, maybe speak something that would hit you where you are, today. I know that I'm looking forward to it. So Chris, do you mind if I pray for you as we get started? Father, I thank you. God, I thank you for what you're doing all over the world. Thank you for, how you are using people to achieve your purposes, to be a part of your story all over. And we know it's happening here in Peshtigo and Marinette and Coleman and Menominee. And God, we know it's happening everywhere because you're everywhere and because you love your children and you are constantly pursuing and bringing your children back to you and to your kingdom. So God, I pray that you would bless this time this morning. I pray that your work would be done here, that Chris's words would be glorifying to you, and that Holy Spirit, you would soften our hearts to what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
It really is a privilege to be here. And thank you for calling me really old, because sometimes, since I look so young, people think I'm still in college. So now you know I'm really old. But this is a church that breathes a lot of life to Heather and I. And gives us a great sense of security, really. You guys are our biggest supporter. And so when we're out in the field and we have the ups and downs of what's going on, we know that you guys are praying for us. We know that we can count on your support. And we're really thankful for the way that this church goes about missions and valuing that they will not cut the missions budget when things get tight. And so we are thankful. We love coming back and reconnecting. Obviously, I grew up here, played volleyball in this room, rolled coconuts in this room, all kinds of fun things. So, and yesterday I brought some of my warm Miami weather with you, which was a really frigid day for me. But for you, it was a nice day in the winter. Heather and the kids are sad that they couldn't be here. Here's a recent picture of them, though. We took it this fall. Heather said we needed to get a family picture, which I was not excited about. And so Peyton, my daughter, is 5, the oldest. Chase, my son, is 3. And Avery is 1-ish. People count in months with little kids. But And so one of my favorite moments in a movie is the plot twist. And so spoiler alert on this one. If you haven't seen Frozen, I'm going to ruin it for you. But it came out a long time ago. So when I was watching this movie the first time, I was thinking of my daughters. And I was thinking of them being Anna. And Anna falls in love with this guy. And they get engaged within hours of meeting each other. And at that moment, I was livid. For the rest of the movie, I was livid because if my daughter did that, it would just be crazy and I would do what her sister did and forbid the thing. And so there comes a point in the movie about three quarters of the way through when I'm thinking this thing is going to happen and then boom, there's a plot twist where Hans, the guy that she's engaged to, is a total cretin. And he looks at her and says, I don't love you. I'm making a play for the throne. And that changed everything. I felt a sense of ease, even though there's horror in the moment. I felt a sense of ease because at least she's not going to fall in love with this guy and marry him. Because I thought Disney was pretty creepy when they were making that happen. And so it's that one piece of crucial information that changes everything. And in our lives recently, we've had a plot twist ourselves. So Heather and I have been serving in Miami and loving it there. We had some obviously ups and downs, but just came off of a really refreshing summer, and as we were down there, I was ready to go for another 5 or 10 years with crew there. But after some things that happened this summer at our national staff conference and some conversations that we had, we've actually been offered a different role within crew. And so what we have to do is move back to the cold, and what we get to do is expand our influence from 2 campuses to 5 states. And so we are going to be centered in Minneapolis, but working across these 5 states. This is a kind of a hard to see map. There's dots all over that thing. That's every campus in our region. It's about 1.3 million students. And we're going to be transitioning back up here to help reach every student on every corner of every campus. That's our goal. It's always been our goal in crew, so that everyone knows someone who truly follows Jesus. Now, some of the most overlooked people on campuses, come from various ethnic backgrounds. And so part of my role will be helping launch movements and sustain movements on campuses that reach out to students from different ethnic backgrounds. Because, you know, not everybody likes Hillsong. And so we need to teach our staff and teach our students how to reach out to people who have different cultural preferences without changing the gospel. Because we think everyone deserves an opportunity to hear the gospel in a way that resonates and makes sense to their hearts. And so we're going to finish the school year in Miami. We're actually handing off to another guy on our team, so we'll be there through the summer. And then we'll transition and start up in Minneapolis in August. So please do pray for that plot twist in our lives. But since this is a sermon for the morning, I'm going to leave the details at that. As far as our job change, I'll be around between services. We can talk more. I would love to talk to you more about some of the things that the Lord has been teaching us and showing us. But instead, I want to give you a flavor of the type of ministry that we do. And what we're going to do is actually share something that I have shared on campuses with college students dozens of times. So, yeah, it's a recycled message, but I updated it for you. You'll see some of the things. They don't hunt for big bucks in Miami. So when you hear that, you'll know I made this just for you. Often, though, I think we see the Bible as disjointed. We see a lot of stories in it. You got this story about a guy in a boat with a bunch of animals. You have story about a little boy with a slingshot who kills a giant. You got Jesus, this guy who dies on a cross. And then you got something about a dragon near the end. And without some of those key details, like Hans, knowing that he's actually a cretin, without those key details, sometimes we can lose the point. And so we want to kind of revisit the story today. We're going to look at one theme. There's many themes that run throughout the whole Bible. Redemption, themes of God's love, themes of God's blessing. We're going to look at one theme today that I think ties it all together perfectly for Missions Month. And before we do, we're going to reorient to the story. Before we do that, I'm going to ask God to open our eyes and our hearts to His. So let's pray again. Father, we just ask that You'd speak to us. We ask that You would use Your word in our lives to make us more like the people You want us to be. So God, as we go through Your word, would You speak to our hearts by Your Holy Spirit? Would You open our ears and open our eyes to see what you want us to see. And would you help us set aside the distractions of the day? Would you speak to us today? In Jesus' name, amen. So as we reorient ourselves to the story of the Bible, the first thing that we need to understand is that God is the main character. I think we often make this mistake where we read the Bible and we go, what's in it for me? What am I supposed to learn about this? Oh, there's a blessing. That one's for me. I'm going to claim that one. Curses, those are for the other people. And often we don't see God as the main character. But he's the Brad Pitt. And even the most famous people in the Bible, Moses, David, Paul, these guys are all supporting cast. And I'm no Paul, so certainly I fall into the supporting cast. Second aspect that we need to understand is that humanity is in great danger. Because of our attitudes and actions that betray the hero on a daily basis, we are all separated from him. And we're headed for death and destruction if the enemy has his way. And so the overarching plot, when you look at God as the Brad Pitt, if you like him, you can pick your favorite hero. But when you look at God as a Brad Pitt and us in dangerous situation, it's actually a rescue adventure. So when we look at the story, I think seeing this rescue adventure is really helpful. And this might be new for some of you. Some of you, this might be old hat. But at the same time, we're going to take a look at several different biblical stories that are relatively famous, but look at them through this lens of the rescue adventure and of God's heart for the world from Genesis to Revelation. So let's start with what some call the first Great Commission, and it happens in Genesis 12. It's a key early moment in the Bible where God revealed his plan to rescue people from every nation. So how we're going to go through it is we're going to take a look at it, kind of take our familiar perspective on it, and then we're going to look at a little bit extra verses and see where it is that God is actually going after the world throughout several of these key stories and key events in history. So Genesis 12, 1 through 3, the Lord said to Abraham, leave your native country, your relatives and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. Now when we look at this, this is where a lot of times we would say, wow, God is pouring out a ton of blessing on Abraham. I think those blessings are probably for me too. And so sometimes we call this aspect the top line blessing, because oftentimes people say we are blessed to be a blessing. That might be a way for you to think about it today. So when we look at the top line blessing, he's making him a great nation, he's cursing people who curse him, he's going to make him famous. And look, here we are talking about Abraham today. Abraham. If you're new to this, same guy. God changes his name a couple chapters later. And so we have this top-line blessing, or really an ultimate rescue. For Abraham, he's been just kind of going along, not really encountering God, and God reveals himself to him and rescues him into a relationship with himself. But there is a bottom-line blessing that makes this whole thing make sense. Because initially, it seems like God is just picking favorites here, right? And so it's this detail that pulls everything together. He says, all families, if we continue reading in the scripture, I've added a little bit, all the families on earth will be blessed through you. This is why it's called the first Great Commission, because as God says, I'm going to bless you, he said, it's about the whole world. And so as we look at this all nations, we can see that God cares about the nations that are even diametrically opposed to his people. He cares about militant Muslims. He cares about communists who are building nuclear warheads to try to destroy our country. And it's not that he endorses their activities. He wants them to know him and he wants to change them. He cares about all these people that we consider our enemies. And he even asks us to be a blessing to them. So we're going to quickly glance over a few other instances in the Old Testament. And even jump to the New Testament to show you that this is true, not just in one story that I'm pulling out, but we're going to look at several to convince you that it's true throughout the whole Bible. So let's fast forward about 500 or so years. It's about 2 million Israelites at this point, and they're taking the promised land. So they've done the Egypt thing, the plagues, the go through the Red Sea. They've wandered around in the desert as punishment for their doubt. And then they've come up to Jericho, the first big fortified city in the promised land, and they have to figure out, what in the world are we going to do? We begin to see that God has actually been about revealing this plan and putting this plan into action before they even get there. So we're going to pick it up between a conversation with two spies and a prostitute. And no, nothing shady happened. But it's here that we see this top line blessing and then this bottom line blessing of how they're to be a blessing to the entire world. So, Joshua 2, 8 through 11, he says, "Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up to the roof to talk with them. 'I know the Lord has given you this land,' she told them. 'We are all afraid of you, and everyone in the land is living in terror. For we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know that what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed.'" Now it's obvious to see here that God is blessing Israel. He's rescuing them from slavery. He's giving them success in battle, allowing them to have victory over other nations. The top line is clearly being fulfilled. But what about that blessing? You know, it says completely destroyed these nations. How is that being a blessing to other nations? Let's take a look at what Rahab says in verse 11. She says, "No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. And here's the key. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens and above, of the heavens above and the earth below." See, by the time Israel is done with their timeout out in the desert, I have a 5-year-old, so everything is a timeout. By the time Israel is done with their timeout in the desert, God was already letting his fame grow. Because look at the things that she knew. She knew about the Red Sea already. She knew about their victories. And she comes to the conclusion that the Lord your God is the supreme God, which is what we need to understand about God. He's the main character. And so for Rahab and several others, they have the opportunity with this knowledge to decide, am I going to follow him or am I going to stick to my own way? And so as his fame spreads, Rahab actually decides to join up. But just like our society today, some choose to follow God and some choose not to, even if they know that he's the supreme God, even if they revere and respect him. And so later, after Israel is established as a kingdom, as we fast forward through history and we see Israel has a king, they're getting kind of famous, they constantly wavered between following idols and kind of doing their own thing and following God the way that he wanted them to, and actually being a blessing to all nations. But we're going to take a look at one of the highlight reels of Israel's history of reaching out to the world. You guys have probably heard of King Solomon, even if you haven't gone to church your whole life. King Solomon is the wisest king who's ever lived. And so he was kind of gaining some fame and notoriety for himself, but we're going to take a look at one interaction that he has with another important person. The Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon. And this girl was a skeptic. She was not interested in God. She basically came to prove to herself that what's being said was too much about Solomon. That no one could live up to what she was hearing about him. And so as she comes, Solomon engages in some difficult evangelism. She grills the guy. And we're going to pick up the conversation right after he answers all of her questions to her satisfaction. In 1 Kings 10, 6 through 9, she exclaims to the king, "Everything I heard in my country about your achievements and wisdom is true. I didn't believe what was said until I arrived here and saw it with my own eyes. In fact, I hadn't even heard the half of it. Your wisdom and prosperity are far beyond what I was told. How happy your people must be. What a privilege for your officials to stand here day after day listening to your wisdom." Her expectations were blown away. She keeps raving about how great it must be to be in his kingdom. And the top line is pretty obvious. God is blessing Israel. But what about that bottom line? What about other nations? She continues saying in verse 9, "Praise the Lord your God, who delights in you and has placed you on the throne of Israel." Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king so that you can rule with justice and righteousness. The queen of Sheba herself, who has her own gods, is praising the God of Israel. Other nations are being impacted. And you get the sense from this interaction that this is her big buck story. This is the one that she's going to go back to her country and tell people. When dignitaries come to her country, they're going to share stories just like we do. Except hers is going to be about Solomon, the kingdom of Israel, and their God, and how great and amazing he is. And God, through blessing Israel, is blessing all the nations of the earth, not only those who come through Israel, but those who come through Israel and tell other nations about him. And he's spreading his fame because his heart and his love have always been for all nations of the earth. So you get the idea. God has been about blessing all nations on earth through Israel. So, probably even thought of some other Old Testament stories yourself. We're going to save some time, not go through all of them. We're going to jump to the New Testament. If you do want to get into this more, there's a great book called Unveiled at Last. And it actually tells you story after story like this, how God has been revealing his heart for the nations through biblical stories. So, as we read the Gospels, this is where the big plot twist comes in. Because the plan leading up through the Old Testament is bless Israel, bless Israel, bless Israel. Do your job, Israel, and tell people about you. And they pretty much failed miserably at that by the end. And so the plot twist comes in where Jesus dies on the cross for our sins so that he can redeem not just Israel, but all humanity back into a right relationship with God. And so he opens the doors to everybody. And as a descendant of Abraham, he's actually the ultimate fulfillment of that Genesis 12 promise that all families on earth would be blessed through him, through Abraham. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of that because all families on earth, our family especially, is blessed because of Christ. So then in Matthew 28, Jesus issues what we mostly know as the Great Commission. And Robbie set this up the first week. This is not something that was just for the disciples. This is not something that is just for missionaries. This is something that's for everybody. Matthew 28. We're not going to read it, but you can at another time. As followers of Christ, we are all missionaries. And we are to be the bottom line blessing by telling the world about what Jesus has done for us. Now the New Testament is basically a record of how that gets started. And you can read through, the book of Acts is a great novel almost, if you read it that way. It's gripping, there's torture, there's drama, there's interpersonal conflict. It's a great story as we look at it. And it's showing how this global perspective takes off. But we're going to take a look at kind of the film editor's story, the spark of how it all gets started from this global perspective, the day of Pentecost. So in Acts 2, we're going to take a look at probably, we're going to skim over some of those verses. But check out verse 4. It says, everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking over other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. So when you think of this, it's not super clear here, but when we take a look at some of the other passages about the Holy Spirit, we see that Jesus' closest followers are blessed in the ultimate way. They get the presence and the power of God actually living in them. They're no longer just hanging out with Jesus and kind of doing what he does. They're becoming like him as God indwells them and empowers them to do his will. That's a pretty significant top line blessing. God is always with you and he'll help you do what he wants you to do. And so as we look at the rest, it says, at that time there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. And when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? These people are all from Galilee, which is, you know, uneducated. It's not the big city. It's not the New York City, right? Where people expect culture and education. And yet, we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and so we have this list of nations. And then they say, And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about what? The wonderful things that God has done. So I want you to pay attention to that, those countries. The first thing God enables them to do, the very first thing, is not to get together and have a potluck. It's not to get together and have a prayer meeting. It's to do evangelism, to do the work of missions. And they are moving forward. If you look at this list of countries, this is basically the entire known world at the time. There's a few countries that they knew about that weren't down there. But this is almost all of the countries. And so as they tell about the wonderful things that God has done, these people are going to go home, or they'll write home and tell about this wonderful thing that God has done. This moment when they heard in their own language all the things that God has done and how they could connect to a God who loves them and desperately wants to know them and make them the kind of person that he wants them to be. So, at Pentecost, God is about reaching all the nations. But the work isn't done yet. That's obvious, right? There are countries in the world that have less than 1%. There are countries in the world that have close to 0% people groups, languages, where there are no known believers. So this still needs to happen. As we look at the work not being done, it can feel overwhelming, but I think as we look at the end, God's heart for the world from Genesis to Revelation, we have hope. Because when we look in Revelation, we see that the work will get done. Let's check out 7:9. This is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. It says, this is John having a vision of heaven, and it's kind of in the end when everyone who's going to be in heaven is there. And he says, after this I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. Before Jesus, everyone will be gathered. And they were clothed in white robes, they were pure, they were made holy, and they held palm branches in their hands, signifying that they were worshiping the one true King. The key that I want you to look here is that it's every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. Everyone will be there. Now, I think the magnitude of this moment can often get lost on us. Because we think of big crowds. We've seen big crowds. The Olympics, the World Cup, the Super Bowl is a pretty big crowd. Million Man March. There's all kinds of things where we've seen big crowds. But let me help you try to understand the magnitude of this. I did a little research and tried to figure out about how many Christians are in the world today. It's hard to tell because people use a different definition for that. But roughly speaking, if we stood all of the Christians, every believer from every country in the world today, alive today, and stood them shoulder to shoulder, kind of, you know, give them a little bit of personal space, but not so much American personal space, okay? Right close to each other. Stand everyone shoulder to shoulder. It will roughly cover Marinette County. All the believers in the world today, we gather them together, stand them next to each other, roughly cover Marinette County. Now that's just today. That's a pretty big crowd. I don't know that I could count it if I were standing in it. But then you multiply that by 2,000 years since Jesus. 2,000 to 4,000 years before that, going back to Abraham. We start adding up the number of people, the number of generations, and you pile Marinette County on top of Marinette County on top of Marinette County. And this crowd is massive standing before God. From every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every language. Because God loves and wants to connect with people from every nation. And I don't know, well, I do know this. This isn't an if, this isn't a maybe, this isn't a hope that this will happen. This is a promise from God. He writes it in the Bible. He says, this is going to happen. And so this is our hope. Not hope in something that might happen, like I hope the Packers win the Super Bowl next year, which I do. But it's a hope of a guaranteed result. The hope that pulls you forward when you have a winning lottery ticket, and now you have hope that you can get out of debt. I don't know if this is going to happen, but I hope, this is the other kind of hope, I hope that it happens this way when I'm standing in that crowd, that as I look around at this crowd of people that I can't count, that I actually recognize some people. I hope this happens. Maybe God will be gracious and it will. But that I will see someone that I led to Christ or someone who led me to Christ. And I'll get a chance, kind of as the party dies down, because there's going to be a big celebration of God reigning in victory. But as the party dies down, I hope that a good portion, maybe the first few hundred years of eternity, is getting to talk and hang out with people. That I would get to talk to the people who've had an influence on me and who I've had an influence, and then I get to kind of play the ripple effect game, where I'm meeting people that I had no idea my life had an impact on because I shared the gospel with so-and-so. They didn't come to Christ, but it made an impact on them, and later they did and introduced so-and-so and so-and-so. And this is what happened throughout history. It started with Abraham, started with Jesus and his 12 disciples, and they went around and talked to people. And they talked eventually to the people who shared the gospel with you, who told you about Jesus. And so what will we do with that gift that has been passed down for generations? Well, I have a couple suggestions. People sharing this message with their friends and family, and even with strangers, as scary as that can seem, is God's plan A for this mission, his heart to get the gospel to the nations. And there is no plan B. So the question is, we know it'll happen. The question is, will we get to be a part of that ripple effect conversation going the other way, out from us? Or will we miss out on that? I think there's lots of ways that we can participate in it. I'm going to suggest three categories. One, our lives can have a ripple effect through prayer. There's lots of places that we can pray. There's lots of places that need prayer. One, I would say pray for Christians to be bold in those countries where there is not a large representation of Christians, where Christians are being persecuted and being killed for their faith. Pray that they die well. That's the number one prayer I hear coming back from there. Not for their safety, but that they proclaim the name of Jesus, whether they live or whether they die, that they would be bold. For places like the Middle East, North Africa, Asia, North Korea, some of the most persecuted countries in the world. I think another place to pray is praying for missionaries. That's a great way to have a ripple effect. Pray for the ones supported by this church, all these people on the walls. We need your prayers. Pray for fruitful ministries. Pray for hope when things are hard. Pray for us to be motivated by the gospel on the days. Just, we have a great job. But there are still days when I get out of bed and I say, I don't want to go to work today. Pray that we continue to be motivated by God and his love, that we experience him so deeply that we cannot contain the gospel. But pray for each other. Since we're all missionaries, and Robbie did a good job setting that up 2 weeks ago, pray for each other as missionaries in this community. Pray that we would be bold and motivated by the gospel and many of those same things. And lastly, pray for people in your life that you know don't have a relationship with Jesus. Pray for soft hearts and for opportunities. Second category I think that we can think of when we want to have a ripple effect is giving. Jesus says, store up your treasure in heaven. He's talking about money, and he's talking about giving it to the work of missions. Last week, Jay laid out a challenge to give to the mission budget. Now, Jay is in this church, and he has to see you every day. And I know he said he doesn't mind talking about money, but there is an element of, I can get away with more, because I'm not from here. Now, this is not for you to just pay me. But this is something that we challenge college students with, and it's actually the very detail, the very challenge that had Heather decide to go into ministry and to become a missionary. But the challenge that we often lay out for college students is that you would not live on your full salary. That you would live, if you have the means, on a missionary salary and give whatever the rest is to God. For Heather, she said, if I can't make a lot of money, why wouldn't I just go into ministry? And so she did. But I think for a lot of people, that can be challenging for our students. And a lot of people are compelled, and they actually give a greater percentage of their money, depending on what kind of career they get into. They give more than they live on. It's kind of a crazy thought. I'm not saying that's what the Lord is leading you to do, because I don't know your financial situation. And surely some of you are living paycheck to paycheck, and so that's just not a reality. So when we say give, Jesus was saying store up your treasure in heaven, and he was talking about money. But he was talking about other things that he's given us to steward as well. And things that he gives us, like our time, our talents, our education, and just anything that he's given us, our energy. These things can be given for the Great Commission as well. And there are lots of ways: connecting with the Missions Council, praying for your missionaries, writing them to be an encouragement, even giving time at some of the local missions here. And so finally, I would challenge all of you, actually, to consider going. Now, some, that might mean actually going overseas. There's some pretty young people in here, high schoolers, who might even feel like God is tugging your heart to participate in global missions. It is a step of faith, but I would say go for it. But for many of us, we have deep, deep roots, and it's hard to kind of cut them off and break away. Now, if God's speaking to you, go wherever he calls you to go. But I think oftentimes God is speaking to us through laying the name of someone on our hearts and saying, I want you to go to this person, whether it's a friend or a family member, or a coworker or a neighbor. So going could involve a mission trip. But I think, you know, since I've left, this city has changed a lot. And there are many cultures. The world is coming here. And so maybe going is getting uncomfortable and crossing a culture that you're not familiar with and looking to build a friendship, a genuine friendship, and letting the light of Christ shine through you as you get to know a Hindu neighbor, or as you get to know maybe a Muslim family who's moved into the neighborhood, or even a black or Hispanic family. Getting to know them and building genuine relationships with them, that could be part of going to the world right here. I know I and the other missionaries supported by this church have been incredibly blessed. You guys are about mission, and you guys are about evangelism. And so my hope for you is not that you would do something you haven't been doing, but it would be that you would press on still more. Paul talks about casting off, well, debatably Paul, casting off everything that hinders, so that we can run the race to win, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. So, let me encourage you. Don't miss out on that moment in heaven, if it happens. But I'd like to think that it probably will. We have all eternity. Surely we'll have time to talk to people. Don't miss out on that. Any sacrifice in this 80 years will be well worth it in the thousands of years that we spend in eternity. If each of us participate in bringing that bottom line blessing in whatever way the Lord is calling us to, I do believe Northeast Wisconsin would be changed. I'm confident in it. And I'm confident that the world would be changed as God's people grip onto the heartbeat of the one they love and begin to beat in union with it. That our hearts would come alongside what God is doing, and that it would change our lives. Let's pray that we would be people who would say yes, that we would pray, give, and go, and that we would all join in a heavenly celebration of how God used us. Father, we ask you to move in our lives. We ask you to move in our hearts, and we ask you to use us. Lord, we make ourselves available to you. Would you speak to us? Would you teach us and show us how you want us to respond to your word? God, would you help us be a light to you in this community and in the world? Lord, use us. In Jesus' name, amen.